Series a couple of weeks ago on contending for healing. We've actually only had one message in the series so far, and we're going to continue that again. For the sake of those that are listening on tape, we really are contending for healing. I'm contending for my own healing as I've been not had a voice for a couple of weeks, but hopefully you can, on tape and live, can listen through the gravel and to hear what I have to talk about today. We're going to be continuing in that series on talking today about Jesus, our healer. We're going to be looking primarily as a springboard at Matthew chapter 10, then we're going to be going through John chapter 9. And today I don't have a formal outline to fill in the blanks, but we do have some pages for you there. And if you don't have a pen or pencil or need one, I'm sure we could scarf some up for you, that sort of thing on that. But I just want to be very practical today, very easygoing, and lay out some principles. And I want this series to be very practical because I don't want us at the end of this series to know all about healing and what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches, and know about various times that Jesus healed or delivered, and to just know it intellectually. But what I want us to have happen in this is an impartation, that God would literally begin to impart in us a vision and faith and understanding, and then practice that we could begin, as the series says, to contend, to step out, and to see the Lord release healing. Because as we've said before, healing is the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread, and that is what Jesus came to do, and he came to demonstrate, and he came to release to our lives. All right, Matthew chapter 10, actually chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 35 through the first verse of chapter 10. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing a few diseases and sicknesses. Oh, that's good. I'm glad you don't think so, Nathan. That's right. Healing every disease and sickness. You know, there never was a disease that scared him. You know, when Jesus is coming up, he told the disciples, he didn't ever say to Peter, oh no, start praying, there's a tough one ahead. I mean, it didn't matter. I mean, because he had an understanding of who he was, of his relationship to the Father, and what he operated out of that. And you know, whether C stands for cold or for cancer, it doesn't matter to God. He's not afraid or taken by surprise by anything. And so Jesus healed every disease and sickness. In verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Say that with me. The harvest is plentiful. Now, let me just ask you, do you believe that for Shreveport, Bossier, Minden, Ark-La-Tex, this region, this nation, do you think there's a plentiful harvest out there? Or do you think everybody knows the Lord and is walking in righteousness? Well, that should be pretty obvious, right? Yeah, the harvest is, the problem, as Jesus said, is not with the harvest. The harvest is there. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, or in other words, pray, seek God to send out workers in the harvest field. And Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then we see a little further down, he sends them out. In verse 7, he says, as you go. And so Jesus commissioned and answered the prayer of the Father to send out the workers into the harvest field. All right. By this, using this as a way of introduction to our subject on healing today, I'd like you, if you have a pencil, use it. If you don't, just do it in your mind here. But draw a couple of triangles, just a couple of triangles on, somewhere on your page there. And on each of those triangles, we're going to give you three terms that you can put on those triangles. I thought about bringing a whiteboard up and doing this for you on the whiteboard and everything else, but there's so much else to bring up, I figured I wouldn't fool with it, and this is just a quick analogy here. But the first triangle that we're going to be looking at, where it's going to be the model of Jesus' ministry. I'm not talking about a methodology. I'm not talking about a formula. I'm just talking about that this is just kind of a clear little thing. I'm going to give you three attributes or three words to put on each of the lines of those triangles that we have from this passage that will help you understand the model of how Jesus operated. Because if we're going to contend for healing, if we're going to believe God wants to heal, he wants to heal us, he wants to use us as what, and if there's ever been a time that the song that Danny Daniels wrote is true today, we are wounded healers, okay? But we will not leave the battle You know, we're wounded healers. Well, we may be wounded healers, but we're going to fight on. We're going to fight on in that, and so we're pressing into that. And so we see this as our model here. The first model we have is what I kind of call, and those of you who have been with me before have heard this before, it's the model of the threefold ministry. And that is, and it's what you have in this passage. On that triangle, each of the, and it doesn't matter where you put them, but there are three aspects to the ministry model of Jesus: teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, preaching, and healing. And I think this is interesting, and it's really a foundation and understanding of for me of how Jesus operated and what I'm striving to do in that, and really a well-rounded, or actually a well-triangulated, I guess you would say, in this example, method of us seeing how Jesus operated. And that any ministry that doesn't incorporate all of these in its goal is missing an important part. And since it's a threefold ministry, I always like to use the analogy of a stool. That if you have a stool and it has three legs, it's going to be fairly stable, right? But what happens if you have two legs? Or you have one leg, what is it going to be? A balancing act. Because it needs at least those three legs to be stable. And so many times in ministry today, we think the ministry of Jesus, so we limit it to a preaching. And preaching is the, you know, the Greek word that we get our Greek word evangelize, and it means literally to proclaim the good news. And that's a good thing. We need to proclaim the good news. I need to proclaim the good news. We all do. We need to evangelize with our lives and with our words as well. And so preaching is an important part, you know, bringing the inspiration, bringing the urgency of what God is saying and doing. But that's just one part of it, one third of it. Another part was teaching. And teaching has to do with instruction. It has to do with impartation. It has to do with developing discipleship and disciples and foundational. And then the other part of that is healing. And healing, you could just say not only healing, but all of healing, signs, and wonders. So in other words, in a balanced ministry model that Jesus gave us and that he has encouraged us to live and operate our lives in, would be one that's balanced upon proclamation, our preaching, sharing the good word, sharing the good news, you know, being the good news, teaching and instructing and helping people to understand. But it's also, in our mind, I actually have it at the bottom of the triangle, that healing, signs, and wonders, that we need both, that we need the word, but we need the signs. We need to have the entire area here. And Jesus gave us this model of ministry. But then I see also from this a second triangle that you could have here. And whereas the first triangle I call the model of ministry, the second triangle I call the basis of our ministry. The model of ministry and the basis of our ministry. And that we see this, I think, really clearly from this passage, and there's some extra passages we could throw in as well. But there are three things. There are and you can, again, put these anywhere that you want to on your triangles you drew. But the first one is authority. If we're going to move in God's healing power, if we're going to move in advancing the kingdom and being kingdom of God workers and all that he's called us to do in healing the sick and casting out demons and, you know, opening blind eyes and all those sorts of things, we just need to understand that God has given us his authority. He's given us his authority, that it's not our authority. You know, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." Remember the Great Commission? He says, "It's all been given to me. Therefore, I give it to you and go and make disciples of all nations and teach them and baptize them." Well, there you have the things. You have the whole idea there of teaching and baptism as conversion, you know, and making discipleships, instruction, all that's involved in that. And so authority is important. We need to understand our authority. In chapter 10, you see that. We read that verse, that he gave his disciples authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And you see, we don't go in our own strength. As a matter of fact, I really believe the times that we can be our most effective is when we're at our weakest. That it's because it's in those times that we really say, "God, this one's on you." Like it ever really was on us, right? I mean, there's no healing in me, per se, apart from the Lord at all. I mean, I'm not a physician of the natural or anything else. I could help you some spiritually or emotionally in counseling or prayer or that sort of thing. But healing is from God. And so it's by his authority, it's through the release of his authority that he has given us authority over sickness, that he has given us authority over disease. He has given us authority over the blind eyes. He has given us authority over those that are deaf and they're dumb and all the various things that we'll see as we look at different places in Scripture in the weeks to come on this. And then another part of the basis of our model, another line that you have on that, is compassion. And I think this is so, so important that when Jesus, you see this passage, verse 36, when he looked at the crowds, he was moved with compassion. You know, I'll just be honest here. I'll confess my sin, you confess yours later. But there's times when I get tired or I get weary, and you can be in a big crowd and it can be a big mess and there's a big press, you know, and everything else. And in those times, the natural response isn't, oh, compassion. You know, it's more like, oh, get out of my way. All right. No, I'm confessing your sins. No, I'm confessing my sins. You know, it's just that sometimes some people are just so naturally compassionate. I mean, I could name someone here that that's one of your real mercy and ministry gifts is compassion. You know, and as a pastor, I'm supposed to have that, and I think at times that it comes out, but that is not something natural to my personality. It's not something natural to my nature in that, but it's something God through the years is continuing to work on in my life. And so that's important. Again, part of that triangle, compassion, the love of God, of where he looks on all these people and he's moved on the inside, and it's literally the same term that ties the idea of what a woman would feel of the bonding of a baby in her womb. That he just felt the hurt and the needs and just the overwhelming press of the people, and his heart went out to them. And you see, when we're approaching healing, it doesn't need to be in desperation or in begging or anything else. We need to say, God, give us your heart for this person. And out of your heart of mercy, healing compassion, release your healing to them. And then the final leg of that triangle, it's what I like to call, it's actually two words, divine perspective. Divine perspective. Authority, compassion, divine perspective. Jesus had divine perspective. He looked at the people, he saw the masses, he saw their needs, he saw their hurts, he saw that they needed physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, all these healings. But he also saw in the eyes of the Spirit the harvest was ripe and it was ready. And he says, okay, guys, basically what he says between chapter 9 and 10 is, school is changing as you know it. We're going to go out of the classroom and we're going to go into the field, literally. Two by two, he split them up. You go here, you go there, you go there. You know, don't take any money with you. Don't worry about your iPod or your iPhone or anything else. It's just go if you're welcomed, bless them. If you're not welcome, knock the dust off, find another place. Cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. Just go for it. And he sent them out. And they went out, and it was incredible. And they came back just on fire and excited. And another parallel passage where he did this, they came back and they said, Lord, the thing that really got them excited was even the demons listened. Even the demons ran, you know. And Jesus is like, well, you know, that's good, but remember the greatest thing is that your name is written in the book of life. Okay, so let's go on from here to John chapter 9. And we're just going to go through this passage, read through it today. And as we look through it today, we're just going to let this passage, it's one of my favorite ones. It's where Jesus heals a man that is born blind. And as we go through this today, we're just going to see what the Lord is saying and what he's doing in this and how it applies to our lives. And I think that you'll find that it's just very, very helpful for us. As he went along, this is again speaking of Jesus and his disciples who have been there with him. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, I think that one of the things that's important to understand in healing, if we're going to operate in healing and being used of God to heal other people, we have to get out with other people. If we just want to sit in our prayer closet and say, oh, God, use me in healing, use me in healing. Well, God could transport you in the Spirit from one place to another, and there could be healing, or he could heal people as you pray for them from there, and I'm not discounting that. But if we really want to be used of God, if you want to catch fish, it's usually better to go to the lake, right, where the fish are. And so we have to go out. And so Jesus, through throughout his ministry was always going. He was always out among the people and going from this village to that village and always following with the ministry that the Lord has for him. You remember that when Jesus went, he always went at the bidding of the Father. In Mark 1, verse 35 through 38, it says that Jesus got up when it was still dark. And the disciples were on different schedules, so they were still sleeping. And as they were asleep, Jesus went out and spent time with his Father. And the disciples got up later, and they went and found him. And they said, "Jesus, it's great. Everything is, the people are on fire, and there's this is happening, that's happening. Everybody's coming. This is good." And Jesus said, "I've talked to Dad. It's time to leave." And they were like, "But, man, it's happening. Everything's happening. I mean, everything's coming together. We're just getting the tent starting to go up. Everything's great." And he said, "No, there's other cities I've got to go to. You know, we've lit the spark here. It's time to go on." And Jesus went every day where the Father directed him. And so Jesus, that would have been true here as well in John chapter 9, that as Jesus is going along, he's going along, not perchance, not an accident. His encounter with this man born blind, and I love in your bulletin, actually found a picture of that they had, except Jesus had short hair. You know, that's probably fine with some of you there. But where Jesus is praying for a blind man. I think that's really kind of cool there. And I don't know where the short hair came from, but that it came from Bing. That's where it came from the internet, if you know what that is. But Jesus is going along, and he's going where the Father has for him. And where the Father has for him today is a divine encounter with this blind man. So he goes along, he sees this man that's blind from birth. And when he does that, then his disciples ask a theological question. And they said, "Lord, Rabbi, who sinned?" And it wasn't a question of whether anyone had sinned. It was who did. Did the parent sin? Did this guy sin in the womb? Did he kick too hard? You know, I don't know what exactly. Did he upset his mom's stomach too much? What was the deal there? Who sinned? Now, this type of theology has been around a long time. How many of you ever read the book of Job? Isn't that your favorite book? I mean, that book was way, way back there. And even in that book, his friends come, and immediately they're like, "Boy, you've been a bad boy." And these are his friends. And they just started, like, just naming all the reasons all this calamity's come upon him and just were continually hammering him and, excuse me, in the process. And this theology was still ripe and rampant in the day of Jesus. And it was, that this theology was, is that, well, someone must have sinned. For this man to be born blind, his parents had to sin. Maybe it was his grandparents or him. And Jesus said, "No, you're wrong. You're wrong." He said, "Neither this man sinned, nor his parents sinned. But what has happened, this has happened. He was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." And what he said is, you don't understand, there's a higher purpose here, a higher purpose from God than you understand, than you can grasp. And this is going to be for the glory of God. And this is divine appointment, it's God's time, and his life is going to be richer. Because what we're going to see here is that as important and as valuable as him seeing physically is, it pales in comparison to him seeing spiritually. Because he was not only healed physically, but his heart was directed to and given to the Lord Jesus. And his life was changed forever. And that's of much higher value. Because there are today millions upon millions, even around us, of people that see just fine with their natural eyes, but their spiritual eyes are totally blinded by the God of this age. And they cannot see their Savior. So we'll see here. And sometimes we forget what the most important thing is. But Jesus said, this is going to display the glory of God. As long as it's day, verse 4, we must do the work of the one that sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And so that was what he said at this point. And so, verse number 6, he's heard from the Father. He knows what he's supposed to do. He only did what the Father was doing, right? Only said what the Father was saying. Only went where the Father's going. So he's like, "Okay, Dad, how are we going to do this one?" And so he says, oh, good, this is going to be fun. So he spits. Now, somebody was like, well, this didn't really happen, did it? And you say, I don't know if I'd want Jesus putting a mud pie in my eyes. Well, how much do you want to see? I mean, you know, do you really want to see or not? I mean, how many people miss their healing because it doesn't come in the package they were expecting? You know, the truth is, a lot of times we determine the value or worth by the wrapping more than what's inside the package. And I think we miss so much of what God has because it comes in packages and ways that just do not agree with our sense and sensibility or with our theological understanding or our preconceived ideas in this whole process. But here Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud with saliva, and puts it on the man's eyes. I mean, an incredible thing, you know. He spits in mud and saliva. And we actually, in Mark 7, we have another miracle done with spittle where there was a deaf stutterer and he healed. But this healing came in a strange methodology or strange package, but it wasn't a methodology. You know, we need to understand here, we have a tendency that if we see something work, that it must be tied to that. That if we ever pray for someone, and let's say we pray for them, and we pray with our right hand, we feel the power of God come and release, and they're healed, or they're touched, or something takes place, then the next time we're praying and it's not working, we figure, it's right hand. Like it has something to do with us. I mean, believe it or not, we look for formulas, don't we? We look for, we're wired that way many times, of where we're trying to look for something that we can reproduce and that, you know, just go through these three steps and this will take place. We don't understand the dynamics of this, that it's by the Spirit of God and there's the inspiration of the Spirit, and that we need to be really, really careful about copying the way we pray. In the early days of the Anaheim Vineyard, and we came in really pretty early when we came in. In the early days of the Anaheim Vineyard, they met in a gymnasium in Southern California. It was unair-conditioned and very, very warm. And they prayed for the sick in great power. And Kathy and I started going to some of the conferences, and we would see the teams praying and teams and others praying, and as we go to Signs and Wonders conferences and healings. And we'd notice that there'd be some people when they pray, and they, instead of laying hands on someone, they laid hands near someone. You know, instead of laying their hands on their head or you know, it was like there was this thing, you know, they had this power distance, and so they would, and I'm just thinking, but the Bible talks about laying hands on. It never talks about laying them from away. And I was really puzzled by that until at another conference one day, finally, John Wimber's talking. He says, you know, we just finally figured something out. And that was, we kept encountering people who had been around Vineyard people, or been around conferences, And instead of laying hands on people, they would hold them at a distance and pray. And we said, why are you doing that? And they kept researching, and they found out that it came back to when people used to visit the Anaheim Vineyard. And they would see there when people were in the gym and it was burning up and it was packed and they were just covered in sweat all the time, that out of respect, they had quit laying hands, you know, wet, sloppy hands on wet, sloppy heads, and were just praying from a little ways away. And so people would come and say, that's the model. That's the model. You get your hand about this far away, and you pray and ask God, and, you know. And so a methodology that wasn't a methodology was made a methodology, and it just becomes religion. Aren't we silly people? You know, we do things like that. We can fall in those traps. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Each time was different, but this time, you know, he spits. He's heard the Father say to do this, And this is the way that God's going to release this. And you say, well, this is an unusual package. Remember in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 5? There was a military man named Naaman that was a powerful guy in war, but he was born, he was leprous. And it just so happened that in his household that there was this Israeli girl that had been captured in battle, and she said, well, there's a prophet over in Israel, and he can get that thing healed. And so Naaman goes over and through a series of steps, finally gets to the prophet, and the prophet tells him, he says, okay, go to the Jordan River there, dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be healed. And when he heard this, he was offended. I mean, this is a powerful man. He'd made a long trip. He brought a bunch of gifts, you know, to pay for the healing, and he's there. And he said, but I thought that the prophet would come out. I mean, the prophet didn't come out. He's sending the word out, you know, through his junior prophet. And he said, I thought he'd come out and he'd wave his hand or do something like that. I mean, he had it pictured, you know, what is going to happen. And he said, aren't the rivers back home cleaner than this dirty water here? And they may have been, okay? And he's just not going to do it. And one of his wise servants said, well, you know, if he'd asked you to do something really hard, you'd have done it. You know, give it a shot. And so he goes and he dips 7 times, and the 7th time he comes up and his skin's like the skin of a newborn baby. And God's healed him. Unusual way, but he could have missed it. So we need to be, part of healing is hearing with our spiritual ears, seeing with our spiritual eyes, hearing what the Father's saying and understanding so that we can walk and live in that. So Jesus does this. He puts this mud pack on him. He tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And actually the word Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, I think it's interesting that you might just kind of reference here in this whole thing about seeing being sent to this pool. This pool was on the south end of the city. It was a considerable distance. When he's being sent there, what's his condition as far as sight? He's blind. He's not only blind, now he has a mud pack on top of his blind. He's really blind, right? And so he's got to go the entire, you know, across the city, working his way through the crowds, whatever else, to get to this pool. And again, the things of God may not seem reasonable to us. But he has him go there, and the reason he's doing this is because this is a journey of faith. And as he is taking that, and we'll work our way through the rest of this quickly, but as he's taking this journey, he's not only seeing physically, he's going to see supernaturally. And so this is part of the journey. The walk would require considerable effort and distance. It was a venture of faith. It was a test of his growing faith and his character in this process. So he goes, he does it, and he's healed. He goes and washes his eyes. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now his neighbors, verse 8, who had formerly seen him begging, said, isn't this the blind guy? Isn't this the beggar? And they said, well, he looks like him, but it couldn't be him because this guy can see. And this other guy was born blind. No one's ever heard of those born blind being healed. And the man insisted, I'm the man. You know, I'm the one. And they said, well, how did your eyes get open? He said, well, there was this man, and I don't know what he looks like, but his name was Jesus. I caught that. And he made a mud pack. He did what? He made a mud pack, and he put it on me, and he told me to go to Siloam and to wash, and I went and I washed, and now I can see. And they said, where is this guy? And he says, I don't know. He'd never seen him. He wasn't seeing then. Okay? I don't know what he looked like. I don't know. And so we see this, and what we see here is there's like 4 groups of people that he encounters as we go through the rest of the story. And this was the first of 4 groups of where he's now beginning to see people who have seen him all his life that he's never seen. And it's also interesting that he's referring to Jesus here as the man Jesus, because that's who he would have thought of him here. He doesn't know who he is at this point. Verse 13, so they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now we have another group, all right? He's come, and the neighbors and others have seen him, and now we have this second group. The neighbors to the Pharisees. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Now, I want you to understand, even if it hadn't been the Sabbath, the Pharisees wouldn't have been happy about this, because they were never happy about anything Jesus did. But the very idea to heal someone on the Sabbath day, when, you know, at one place they said to Jesus, there's you know, 6 other days you can heal, but no healing on the Sabbath. Far be it from God to ever show up and do anything in his people when they assemble, basically is what they would say. And so they bring this guy before them, and they begin to ask him questions. They begin to quiz him and says, how did it happen? He says, well, he put mud on my eyes. I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, well, this man isn't from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. I mean, he's breaking the Sabbath law, so he must not be from God. But others begin to scratch their head and is like, well, how can a sinner do miraculous signs And they were divided. And so there was a division among them. Now, I thought about this. Do you remember that among the Pharisees, there was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and possibly others? So even in this religious group, we see sometimes it pops out, there were individuals that were believing in Jesus or were beginning to reach out on that. So they had a discussion, and they begin to fight, and they're divided. So finally, in verse 17, they turn to the blind man and says, "What do you have to say?" "It was your eyes he opened." You know, it's your fault. "What do you say about this?" And he said, "He is a prophet." Now, what did he describe him as before? A man. Now, this man who's had his eyes open is starting to have his spiritual eyes opened. And now he's saying, "He's a prophet. I believe he's from God. I believe he hears and sees from God." And he's there. You see that germ of the gospel, that germination, the planting of the seed, it's beginning to grow. And his faith is beginning to grow. And he's like, "He's a prophet." Well, the Jews didn't, they still didn't believe he was blind and received his sight. So they sent for his parents. And that's the next group. And they sent for his parents and they said, "Is this your son? Is this the one they say that you say was born blind? How can he see?" Now, you have to understand the parents here. The parents were terrified. Let me give you background very quickly here. You see, the ultimate trump card for the Pharisees was what they called excommunication, you know, or what we might call getting the left foot of fellowship, or booted out, or kicked out, or you're not welcome here, that sort of thing. And for this is what was involved for the Pharisees. An excommunication means that they could be a temporary thing for a month, or it could be for life, and this would have been case would have been for life. They would have been banned for life from coming into worship in the house of the Lord, in the synagogues or whatever. And they also would have been publicly cursed in the presence of people by these religious leaders. And so in their minds, they would have been cut off from God and man. Because of this, it's caused great fear, manipulation, control of these religious leaders over the people. So when they're questioning these parents about their son, who should be overjoyed that their son that was born blind all these years now can miraculously see, they're more fearful of getting thrown out of the synagogue and publicly cursed and all of that. And so they just decide to back away. They said, "Well, we know he was born blind. Yeah, we can attest to that. We can see that he can see. We can see he sees now. But as to who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. He's of age. He's, you know, he's not a minor anymore. Ask him. He can speak for himself." Because his parents were afraid of the Jews, and the Jews were going to, whoever acknowledged Jesus as Christ, they were going to kick out of the synagogue. So verse 24, a second time they summoned the man. I want you to see his faith growing. They've been blind. "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not," and they're speaking of Jesus being the sinner. He says, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see." You see, the man with a testimony is always better off than the man with a theory. Because no matter what anyone else said here, this man was blind. He had been blind all of his life, and now he's of adult age, and now he can see. And they can say everything in the world they want to, but they can't take away his sight. He can see. And he's saying that. He says, "I don't know. I can see. Only thing I know is I was blind and I can see." So they ask him, "What did he do to you? You know, how did he open your eyes?" And he said, "I've told you already and you didn't listen. Do you want to hear again? Do you want to become his disciples also?" Boy, talk about gas, you know, gas on the fire here. I mean, he really touched their religious insensibility. And they hurled insults at him and said, "You're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, and it's for this fellow. We don't even know where he comes from." And now, this is a new convert who in a matter of a few hours, and as he goes through these encounters, his faith and his walk with God is growing so much. And he says, "This is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now, that's a pretty good sermon from a newly born believer, don't you think? I mean, he is really, it's starting to grow. He still has never seen Jesus. He's just heard his voice. And so when they heard this, they said, "You were steeped in sin at birth." Why was he steeped in sin at birth? Because he was blind. That was their feeling. You know, when he was born blind, it's sinner, judgment. Something's wrong. "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. They excommunicated him. It's like, "Away with you. You're not going to have the benefits of the pleasure and the joys of being a part of the church." Enough said there. Verse 35, Jesus heard they'd thrown him out. He went and found him. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And that was always a phrase used for himself. He said, "Who is he, sir? Tell me that I might believe in him." He really wants to believe. The man said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And, you know, I can just see that, you know, his eyes are already open by the physical healing. But when Jesus says that, and I would imagine in this exchange, his heart's been growing just on fire. All of a sudden, the spiritual eyes open, and he's beholding his Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And he sees him. He sees, you know, it's worth all kind of religious rejection and family rejection, everything else, if that's the cost of seeing Jesus. We have to press into that. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I love his story. I mean, it was incredible enough that he was healed physically, that blind eye, one born blind for years. I mean, incredible, miraculous healing that took place here, what we would call a miracle. But, you know, that really pales compared to the healing that took place in his soul and his spirit of where now he has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I came to the world for judgment, so the blind will see, and those that do see will become blind." And the Pharisees around him heard him say this, says, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said this, and what an indictment. "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for this story. For this wonderful story of this man that was born blind. God, who went through all those years, we don't know how many, but many years to adulthood. So 20 or more years, not being able to see, not knowing what his parents looked like, not knowing what anything looked like, being a beggar and grasping and being rejected, always in darkness, who now at the obedience to your word and the washing away of the mud pack began to see. And then over the course of the next few hours began to see spiritually. God, Jesus, Lord Jesus, today would you come and apply your salve to our eyes. Lord, would you just place upon us your hands that we might see afresh. That those things that we've been born blind to see, that we, by our birth, that we, in the area of the spirit, that we've been blind, I pray that you would open our eyes spiritually. I pray that this day we could see, that this day that we could grow, that this day we could understand your ways and your purposes. And Lord Jesus, I just pray for a fresh release in this body, in this assembled group, and those that are listening by CD or on the web, that Lord God, you'll release your healing touch. That Jesus, you would take away fears, that you would take away past failures, that you would take away insecurities, that you would take away self-condemnation and other things that hold us back. And that God, that you would release us to be your hands extended. You would release us to be your voice extended. That Lord, you would allow us to place our hands on sick people and that they would be healed. And that Jesus, that healing a cold would be no different are no more difficult than it was for you to heal the blind eyes or vice versa. God, we just pray for the advancement of your kingdom. And I pray for each one here, as we've already prayed for healing today, I pray again that, Lord, your healing power and your healing blood will just flow upon us. And that, Lord, that you'll just place your heart, your hand upon our hearts and our bodies, and that you'll release strength and vitality and vigor and health and wholeness. And Jesus, as we go to lunch and as we go to this day and this week, wherever we are, that we'll be sensitive to the needs around us and that we will carry your healing presence to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.